I would ask you all to consider consider the message today. Each one of you, I think it is, parts of it has application for everyone that's here, including myself. And the reason for that is we are all going to die, every one of us. And that is what the Lord has put on my heart today to talk about. And we're going to take our first reading today from Psalms chapter 23, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Psalms chapter 23, we're going to read just one verse to start with to get the basis of our thought tonight. And that verse is in verse 4, and it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And we look at this verse and we know that this psalm is a psalm about God being our shepherd. And it's about us being sheep. And some may say, well, maybe this is not talking about death. It may be a very difficult time, and that could be. But also, it could be talking about death itself also. And we will walk through the shadow. We will walk into death, but there are times where we walk close to death. And I believe that's one of the things that he's saying here, that he walked in the very shadow, the very closeness of death. And he feared no evil, no destruction, if you will, because he was comforted by the rod and the staff. I was recently at a funeral, and a brother was preaching the funeral. And he mentioned this verse as he was preaching. And he is an older gentleman. In fact, I heard that maybe his last funeral he ever preaches. His health is not good. And he sat there before the crowd because he couldn't stand and preach. He sat there before the crowd in his monotone voice because he had not enough strength to proclaim. He said, "I have been in the shadow of death and I have had no fear." To the crowd that was there, I wonder today, do we fear death? We know that it is God who gave us life. We know that in the beginning, God created and He formed man with His own hands. And He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We find in three different places in the book of Isaiah and once in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about how that, you know, that was the beginning of life. But for us, He formed us in the womb. He gave us our own life. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping down to verse 14 and said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," talking about Christ. And He said that He was the light of life. Christ is life. He created life. He is the giver of all life. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39, it tells us that, it says, "See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any other that can deliver out of my hand. And we see here it says that talking about God, He makes alive. And we also know it, and know we'll come back to this later, it is He that kills. And so it's He that takes life away. He has the power of life in His hands. It is He that kills. Let's look in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 20, it tells us, then, and this, Job had lost everything, okay? He'd lost his possessions, he had lost his children, he lost it all. So when he says what I'm fixing to read, he's talking about all of it. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here, it tells us it's the Lord that gave. He gives all things, including life. He takes away, including life. He did that here. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll turn. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes verse 7. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God gave life. And when life is over, get this, the spirit returns back to Him. So, what is that? What is it? Death is the absence of life. Okay? That's what it is. The verb form would be the process of losing life, if you will. And I ask you this question today. Do you fear death? It's natural to fear the sting of death, the pain of it. It's a natural thing, I believe, to have a will to live. David said that he did not fear evil when the shadow of death was upon him. In that valley, in that steep chasm, at the edge of death, when the very shadow of it was on him, he did not fear. I want to present to you today that it is possible to not fear. But I also present to you there's two reasons you may fear. If you're not saved, you need to fear death. Okay? If you're not saved, there is a certain destruction awaiting you. There is evil waiting. But I present to you too, saved people, we can fear death for the wrong reasons. I have seen people, and hear me out, I've seen good intentioned people bash save people unintentionally, maybe, because they talk about how they have no fear of death. But we can have a fear
of death.
And what do I mean by that? You know, my wife has had the opportunity in her, she used to stay with a lot of elderly people. And she has seen a lot of, several of them die. She's been there with them. On a couple of them, people, I will say, she has told me multiple times, she said, they taught me how to die. She said that one in particular, she was ready to die. She had great comfort. Her, you know why? Because her, all of who she was stayed on Christ. It was on Him, and she was tired of fighting the things she was going through, and she was looking forward to going home where they didn't have those problems anymore. Hallelujah for that. One day we won't have any problems anymore if you're born again. But there's others that have had a fear, who have said that they were born again and asked multiple times, and they said, I am saved. I'm okay. But the reality was that you could see they had a fear in their eyes. Is it a fear of the unknown? I think sometimes the Bible says to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Sometimes people, I believe, don't fully trust Him, even as saved people, as they should. This one person in particular I'm thinking of, he had a fear. And you say, well, maybe he wasn't really saved. I questioned it multiple times. He was questioned. And all we can go on is what he said, to a degree. And then I go back and I look at the life of this person. There were evidences where God worked in his life as I go back and I look. I can't tell. At the end of the day, I can't tell. But I can tell you this. Every one of us are made differently. Some people are very nervous by nature. I'm a very nervous person by nature. Probably the most nervous one here, believe it or not. And some people aren't. We are to cast our cares upon Him and let God's promises and His Word and His Spirit be our comfort even as we go into the edge of death. If you are lost, as we've already said, there is great need to fear death. So, exactly what happens when we die? What happens? Some will say, and they'll base it in Scripture, Some will say that everything ends at death. But Scripture says otherwise. Okay? Some will say that until the resurrection, we simply sleep. We know nothing. And they have Scripture that they will use. And one of them is... let's read that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 13 it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And they say, well, in this particular verse, it's referring to those who are dead as those who are asleep. And then Ecclesiastes, and I won't turn there, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 and 6 says, "The living know that they shall die, and the dead know not anything." And it goes on and says some other things in that same verse. But there are other places that indicate other things. So what happens, and we'll talk about some of those. And so how do we make all this mesh, and how do we rightly divide God's Word? And we find in Luke chapter 16, and some will say that this is a parable, and I will contend that, number one, it does say there was a certain rich man. Number two, if it's a parable, what's it a parable of? It's talking about death, and it talks about the things that happened. So I believe these things are relevant. I actually believe these things actually happened. But it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in this, for right now, we'll read verse 22 and 23. And it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And we see here that when Lazarus died, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. A bosom, and the way I view this verse, is a place that's close to your heart. Abraham saw the city whose builder and maker was God. I believe this is talking about heaven. This place that was dear to him. Hebrews tells us he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, which is heaven. So, he literally died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus, the rich man died, and it says that he lifted up his eyes in hell. In both of these cases, you see that he wasn't asleep. Okay? Something happened to both of them. Luke chapter 23. Verse 42. And this is the thieves on the cross speaking to Christ. And he said, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And we see then that where Christ was where a place called paradise is where this thief was also. In Revelation chapter 6, you find that there was a group of people, martyrs, who were under the throne, and they were calling out how long before we were avenged. And so we see in these three cases that it doesn't, there is a life of sorts. Not like we know it now, not like we will know it. Beyond death, beyond the grave. So how do we make sense of this? said they slept, and it says that they were at paradise. It says that they were at Abraham's bosom. It says it was the people were under the altar of God in Revelation. How do we make these things make sense? We find Paul talks about making it as simple as possible. He talks about an inward man and an outward man. The body does sleep. The body is in the grave. But we read already the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So there is a separation. Death is a separation. Separation of the inward man and the outward man, to make it as simple as I know how to make it, to make some sense, and that is the body does die. But that inward man lives on one of two places. And we're not going to get into it, but there, not much anyway, but there is a resurrection then that occurs later where God, for the saved, He redeems your body, my body. Our bodies won't hurt anymore. Our bodies won't have the things that we have now, but He redeems them, and we will actually literally be in a body in the presence of God. And also, there will be a body for those who are unsaved, and they will fully feel all the effects of heaven in addition to the separation of God. It'll be a totally bad situation. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. So, for the saved, we see again that the beggar died. We see that Jesus told them, the thief, that he'd be in paradise with him that day. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, we say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall... So that from starting right here at so is where I really want to get at. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. To depart this body, if you're saved, is to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide within the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So here, he says, for me to live is Christ. So, he's saying in his life, if he lives, I'm going to magnify God in my body. Okay? That's what it said in verse 20. That's putting those two together. To live is Christ. He's going to attempt to magnify God in his body. But to die is far better. It's gain. Because it's to be with Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. I think he means there to be pleasing to Him. Okay? Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In view of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And ultimately, that's also including the resurrection in the context of what he's talking about there. Okay. Let's turn to go back and pick up something I think I missed. In First Thessalonians, I believe, if you go back and read part of that. Okay. Let's start again in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye, or comfort one another with these words. That should be a great comfort to us, to ever be with the Lord. But one thing it brings together here, for those who think the body slept, we see it talks about sleep in this chapter. Okay? But he also says that he brings those, what's it say here? Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's bringing them, he's coming on the cloud in the resurrection, okay? He's bringing them with him, but those bodies are resurrected. So that means they come back together. But anyway, going back to Luke chapter 16, I want to spend a little more time here. And we'll read the whole account of the rich man and Lazarus this time. For this, now we've talked about those who are saved, they are with the Lord to live as Christ, to die as gain. But if you're unsaved, and we've mentioned it already, there is a certain punishment that's coming. In Luke 16, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that we may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here we have an example of a person who died and he lifted his eyes, being in torment. In this example, you can see that there were multiple torments to hell. That he exhibited some of the senses. And hell is a very real place. And it happened. It's not the fullness of the torment because he don't have his body yet. However that works here in this. But we see that there was torment, and it happened when he died, and he didn't say he went to sleep, but he died, and he went and lifted his eyes in hell. Also interesting, in verse 31, it tells us, of course he's trying, there's a discussion there in the passage. It said, even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't hear. You know, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, rose from the dead. And you know what? It was just causing an uproar. That's apparently they didn't believe him either. So, but anyway. John chapter 5. In verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can almost my own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So we see here, at the time of resurrection, there is a resurrection for both those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And two more scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6, I guess. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with this, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel or our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Behold, our testimony among you was believed in that day. In this, you see, if for those who are unsaved, there will be a punishment of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It is a sure thing if you are not saved. If those who are saved, it's a good thing to die. It's to be with Christ. Hold to those truths. If you're saved, it really is better. It may not look better, and you might, you know, for me, I want to live to see my kids grow up, you know. But whatever God has is better than what I want. God wants us to trust Him, even at the edge of death. And He knows what's best. Because He does know what's best. If you are unsaved today, there is a destruction that's coming. But I tell you today, there is hope. Repent and believe the gospel, and you can be saved. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 1. That's where I got the 1 from. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. If you know Him, of course. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Let His Spirit and His Word comfort you, if you're one of His. If you're not one of His, make ready, make preparations. That's my message. Thank you.